The following message is from New Life Gillette Series Summer 2021. This week, Pastor Mike presents part one of this series.
Good morning. Let me say welcome to those of you who are watching online, to the guys over at the prison, to our friends at the jail, and our friends in the room, especially the dads. And for the dads, I've got a couple dad jokes. Anybody like dad jokes? I like dad jokes. How do you get a country girl's attention? A tractor. Thank you for that. What would the Terminator be called in his retirement? The ex-Terminator. I was going to tell a time-traveling joke, but you guys didn't get it. Why did the man fall down the well? Because he couldn't see that well. My wife asked me to get 6 cans of Sprite from the grocery store. I realized when I got home that I had picked up, I just messed it up. I realized that I had picked 7 up. What's brown and sticky? Hey, good job. You're not even a dad. What did the police officer say to his belly button? You're under a vest. Goodness, are we on the same website here? Good job. My wife asked me to stop singing Wonderwall to her. I said maybe. That's in the song. Okay. Did you hear about the kidnapping at school? It's fine. He woke up. I used to hate facial hair, but then it grew on me. Stop looking for the perfect match. Use a lighter. They work better. I told my doctor I heard buzzing. He said, well, there's a bug going around. Sundays are always a little sad, but the day before is even Saturday. Okay. Happy Father's Day. I've been a dad for a little over 5 years now, and it has been an awesome experience. I love being a dad. I don't love every part of being a dad, but I like being a dad because I like the thought about where it's taken us, and we have a lot of fun, and I like to wrestle with my boys and hang out with my boys, and I'm looking forward to the day when we can mature together and someday become more than just father-son, someday become friends and partners. And so today I want to talk about the goal of parenting. For me, my goal in parenting is to raise children who are consumed with passion for God. I want them to be selfless and brave and loving and strong and gentle and courageous and all the other things that Scripture commands of us Christians to be. It's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we're looking for in our lives, and that's what we look to hand off to our children so that they will reflect those in their lives. And I honestly believe that that can only happen if it is God who makes it happen. We cannot do this on our own. It is God's gifting to us to father well, to parent well, but it is also God doing things in the lives of children that we ourselves cannot do. I already know after the 5 years of parenting that I've been doing, I am not good enough to make this consumed with passion for God thing work. I'm not good enough. I need God to do this in the lives of my children. David wrote, unless the Lord builds the house, raises the family, those who build it labor in vain. In other words, if you're raising kids, but you're not doing it for Christ, or if you're not doing it with the right purpose in mind, even if you do it exactly the way you want to do it, the result you get will not be the result that you want. One of the primary authors of Scripture is a guy named the Apostle Paul. He used to be named Saul. His name was changed to Paul. And Paul never had kids, never got married, but he actually would be considered a father to many. He matured many, he discipled many, he raised many people in the faith. And so in a way, you could say that Paul actually was a father. And this is what he said about that process. He said, I planted, Apollos watered. Apollos was one of his disciples. But God gave the growth. God builds. Now he uses us. We fathers are his building hands, but it is God who does the building. We can plant a seed, and we can water the seed, and we can try to reflect sun onto a plant, but only God can take a little seed and turn it into a tree. There's things going on in there that we can't make happen. We rely on God. We can be faithful to the seed to do what we know will help the seed grow, but only God can make it work. God calls Christian fathers to raise their children in this way. I do everything we can. I work to make sure that they grow, that they mature, that they learn. I'm going to do everything I can, but I'm going to trust God to make the growth happen, to make the maturity and the wisdom happen. Paul wrote, fathers, bring up your children with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Bring up your children in biblical truth. Teach them scripture. Loving fathers want to help their kids to become strong Christian adults. You know, right now we have a world that is confused about what adulthood should look like. We have developed in ourselves this selfishness, this tribalism, this need for comfort, this political correctness, just because we don't want to offend anybody. And it's all because we have developed a humanistic idea that we are the ultimate supreme being. We are the gods. Our selfishness has developed in us something very unhealthy that makes everything about our lives about our lives. Rather than serving, rather than loving, we've been consumed with ourselves, and we have created a whole new kind of humanism. Humanism creates pushover adults. The world creates pushover adults who worship ourselves, wobbly gods. So today I want to talk about four principles that I think will very well help us raise strong men and women of God. And to do it, I'm going to use an illustration of a bow and an arrow. Now, I am no archer. The only bow hunting that I've ever done has been in the back of a boat shooting at fish. I don't know if you've ever tried this, but you got like a whole light refraction thing going on. And you go out in the middle of the night, and you stand in Nate's awesome boat that lights up the water and the fish underneath, and you shoot an arrow at fish under the water. Anybody done any boat fishing? Wow, not near enough of you. Hook up with Nate, because I bet you could pay him, and he, I don't know, probably getting ahead of myself. But it's the coolest hunting. Actually, it's the only hunting I've ever done that I really, really enjoy. It's a blast. And you go out in the middle of the night, and you shoot at these fish under the water, and I'm terrible at it, but it is a lot of fun. So I've asked Nate to come up here and give us a demonstration of shooting a bow, because we're going to kind of use this as an illustration of parenting today. So we're putting him on the spot. Who thinks he can hit a target? I don't know. We'll see. Maybe. There's a target down there. Those of you who can't over there can't see it very well, but behind the TV over there, there is a target, and he's going to shoot at it. And he's told me that there are four steps to shooting, and this is what they look like. Oh, that's real close. A little high, Nate. You think you can get any? Can it get any closer? One more try. Putting him on the spot. Oh, that's pretty stinking bullseye. Give him a hand. Nate has told me that there are four steps to shooting an arrow. Those four steps are draw, anchor, aim, release. Draw, anchor. He anchors it against his cheek or his nose or whatever to create some consistency, give himself a solid foundation. Aim, point at the target down range. He uses a scope to do that. And then release the arrow. And we're going to use these four steps as an illustration of what it is, what Scripture teaches us to do in parenting. King David said, "Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's quiver." Our children are like arrows, tools in a warrior's hand. How joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. So if the Bible calls kids arrows, I'm going to call kids arrows, and we're going to go through the steps of shooting an arrow to talk about discipling kids, guiding them on the correct path. So step one, draw the arrow. For most people, this step is pretty easy. You make babies. Any idiot can do it. Well, maybe not, but a lot of idiots do make babies. And all you're doing is creating potential energy. You have potential for something good to happen or something bad to happen. We have developed a life that can go in one of two directions. Now, for others of us, making a baby is not quite so easy. For my wife and I, it requires a doctor involved in the process. Others can do it through adoption or through other steps, but you're creating potential energy, the energy that can go in one of two ways. And when you have kids, you have done something what I believe is miraculous. Now, our world wants to tell you that having kids is just some random act that happens by accident. Stuff appears from nothing and boom, you got a baby. I think it's actually a much more intentional process than that. I think each person is created by God with a design in mind, a goal in mind for that specific person. Every one of us are unique for a reason. You were created unique, intentionally by God for a reason. And when you have created a child, you have been a part of creating something incredible. And that something incredible can end up well or it can end up terribly, right? I mean, your kid could be the one who cures cancer, or your kid could be a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. They'll probably be somewhere between the great evil or the great good that I've just described, but all of us have created potential for good or for bad. And there, this potential that we've created, we believe as Christians, can actually be a very great good for spreading the good news of God's love. Energy has been created. And this is how I know about potential energy. Did I tell you I have a 2-year-old? Okay. Potential energy, store it up, ready for action, gets kinetic when you let it go. This is the idea. We're moving toward getting them kinetic, letting them go, releasing our children into the world, and hopefully they're going in a good direction when we release them. I also want to mention here, there are a lot of people in this room who struggle with this draw step. That you've been trying to have children for a long time. Statistically, there's a growing percentage of our culture who is struggling to have children. Infertility is a growing problem. I've read many different scientific reasons for why that is happening in our world, but that is happening. So more and more of you are struggling with infertility. And it's on Father's Day and it's Mother's Day that you show up, and a lot of people didn't show up and you're watching online because it's annoying to hear people talk about fathers and mothers when you can't be one and you want to be one. I was there for 6 years and it was terrible. Every Father's Day, every Mother's Day was terrible. And I just want to tell you that if you feel called to be a parent, if you feel called by God to have children, don't give up. Don't stop. God has given us incredible blessings as ways to pursue having children. And it is not just the normal way that everybody has children. He's given us the options of adoption. You can do the natural birth thing, or you can adopt a child. There are children out there who could be adopted by you. Or you can go the route of the medical procedures that I believe are a gift from God. And so whatever it is, don't give up. Keep pursuing that. It may not happen on the timeline that you want, but I believe it will happen in God's time. Okay, step number two in parenting arrows is to anchor. Nate told me that this one's all about consistency. I've heard a lot about consistency in parenting. It's also about building a strong foundation so that your arrow is not just kind of any which way, but you're creating a strong foundation. In philosophical circles, we call this developing a worldview, some steadiness for our children. We give our kids a biblical worldview that will end up influencing everything else about them. And all of their experiences will go through this filter that we call a worldview, the way that they see the world. And it is your responsibility to develop for them a worldview. Now, let me tell you, there are a lot of people who want to give your kids a worldview. Disney works extremely hard to develop for your kids a worldview. And a lot of what they say is very good. And a lot of what they say, I believe, is very harmful. Now, I'm not taking a stand against Disney, I'm just saying you got to be the louder voice. God, Scripture has got to be the louder voice in developing your kids' worldview. We don't ask our kids, go discover who you are, go into the world and find out what you... No, we say, here's who you are. Let me tell you who you are. It's written right here in this love letter from God. Let me describe to you who you are. And we hand off for them a worldview. Jesus said, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. We're building a foundation. We're building a worldview. And what are we basing it on? Jesus' teachings. It is our foundation. It is what we live by. Anchor your children in the truth of Scripture. Write it on their hearts. Teach them. Discipline them. Disciple them. And so today, we're dedicating babies after second service. And what those parents are doing is they're saying to the world, hey, I just want to let you know I'm handing off a biblical worldview to these kids. I just want to let you know I'm going to raise these kids in the church. I'm going to invest in their souls and not only in their bodies. I'm going to invest in their spirit, not just in their minds. I'm going to give these children a biblical worldview. That's what dedications are all about. It's a promise. So our goal is to do what Paul says. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person, recreated. So the old life is gone, a new life has begun. One of the things that Disney wants to teach your kids is that they should follow their desires, follow their passions, become who they already are. Well, this is not a biblical worldview. Elsa said, test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. That's the message. And you can find that message all the way through Disney stuff. And she's wrong. Elsa's wrong. But Paul would tell you something entirely different. He would say, no, you were born a sinner. You should not follow your natural desires because your natural desires will take you to a very unhealthy place. Let me tell you what my natural desires are telling me right now. I want to quit preaching and go out into the lobby and grab one of those maple bacon donuts and eat it. That's what my desires tell me. That's what my natural being will do. I don't want to do what comes naturally. I want to do what God has called me to do. And Paul takes it a step further and says, you need to be reborn. You need a new life. You need to put off your old life. You need to leave your past behind, and you need to become who God created you to be, a recreation, a new life. This is the worldview that we hand to our kids. Not just do what comes naturally. Boys will be boys. Pursue your passions. Become who God created you to be. Be recreated. Step three, aim them. We don't know quite yet what we want exactly for our kids. Now, we know that we want them to be consumed with a passion for God. We know that we want them to be biblically grounded. but we don't know the specifics. Like, what is their calling? So this is the idea of AIM. And you're not telling them, you will be this, do this profession, and you will take this step in life, you will marry this person. We're not talking about that. But we're just talking about helping them to learn, helping them to understand their uniquenesses. And what will it look like for you to use those giftings that God has given you to become who He created you to be? Because most of the world, AIM is just, what do you want for your kids? Well, I want them to be happy, or I want them to be wealthy, or I want them to have good relationships with their spouses. Well, guess what? Those are good things, some of them. But they're kind of just, they're going to lead you to hopelessness. If your AIM in life is to be successful, you will not hit the target. Because you'll get there and you'll start thinking, there's got to be more. This can't be all there is. Long time ago, I heard Tom Brady. Is there anything Tom Brady doesn't have? No, he has it all. And Tom Brady, one time I heard him say, there's got to be more. He was being interviewed. I've achieved all my goals. He took the Chiefs Super Bowl ring. He's done everything. And then he says, so why do I just feel empty? It just feels like there's got to be something more. And that's because anything you pursue in life for selfish reasons will lead you to emptiness. You're just going to get there and realize it's not what you wanted it to be. So leave behind all the cliche stuff about happiness and wealth as our life goal. It's got to be something less selfish and more intangible. If my AIM is self-fulfillment, I will always miss the target. Selfish goals lead to loneliness, and a lonely life is not a life at all. Because here's the reality, you are not just from here till 85. You live an eternal life, Christians. You have been called to have eternal relationships, relationships with the people in this room, relationships with God, eternal relationships that do not end when our spouse passes away. Eternal. If you're not sacrificing for someone, then you're probably alone. Learn not to go after what you want for yourself. Learn to sacrifice. And this is what we teach our children. We teach our children how to be servant leaders. This is what Jesus did. We look at the life of Christ. Within a short time of being in his ministry, all of a sudden he's got thousands and thousands of followers. And Jesus could have led a political revolution and gained for himself incredible power. That's not what he did with his power. Instead, he decided to serve. Instead, he laid his life down. The aiming step is all about helping our kids understand their unique calling and their unique ability to affect our world, to lead to Christ. We're starting a series after this one called Becoming Me. The title itself makes it sound like a very selfish, self-centered series, but that's not what it is at all. It's all about determining what are my uniquenesses, what are my experiences and my talents and my passions that God can use to influence my world, to change my world. At the beginning of the series, we're going to walk in and you're going to get a card. And on this card, you're going to, every week, you're going to fill out one box on the card. And if you come to all the messages in this series, you will have a picture of yourself at the end of the series that includes your personality, that includes your experiences, your spiritual gifting, and you're going to fill out this card, and by the end, you're going to have a better understanding of what God has uniquely created you to do in this world. Don't miss it. It starts in 2 weeks, the Becoming Me series. And this is what we're doing for our kids in the aiming process. We're helping them to learn, to explore, to experiment, to discover their uniquenesses. Proverbs tells us to direct our children onto the right path. And when they are older, they will not leave it. Now, that's a hard one because no archer is perfect, right? And no father is perfect. Good luck getting this one right all the time. You're not going to. You're going to fail. Now, archers get training, they get advice, they practice a lot, they get better and better, but no archer hits the target every single time. So we aim our children at the target, and we trust that we will hit the target, but we recognize that winds blow. That every once in a while, somebody moves in the boat, and you wobble, so you're getting ready to release the arrow. Now, we've built a firm foundation to try to remove as much of the wobbling as we can, but things happen. Direct your children requires you to do everything you can to lead them onto God's path for their lives. Now, Nate wouldn't admit this, but he's missed a target before. Any hunter that tells you that he's never missed is a liar, yes. I've been bow fishing with Nate before, and we're in his boat, and a fish will like miraculously come right up to the boat, and it's like right below your feet, and you're just like, yes, I'm not good, but I can hit that one. It's right there. Shoot, release the arrow, miss. Then the fish is darting away in terror, and Nate Robin Hoods it from 50 yards away and hits the fish, and I'm like, you jerk! That was my fish. I was still going to get it. No, why? Because Nate is better than I am. He's more accurate than I am. He could have missed that fish that was going away. He could have. That's possible. But because of his training, because of his experience and the practice that he's had, he is more likely to hit the fish than I am. So we do everything that we can to aim well. I'm not a fan of the phrase, let boys be boys. Now, I understand where it comes from, and sometimes that's true, but I think the problem with this phrase is that sometimes it comes from a lazy place of people who don't want to correct their boys for bad behavior. Sometimes this comes from this desire to feel like parenting is easier than it is. If I relax a little bit, if I just let them more often, then yes, it's probably going to be easier in the moment, but it's not going to be easier down the road. We can't see boys mistreating each other and dismiss it. I think a better way of saying it, if boys don't learn, men won't know. There's a training process that happens to make a man, specifically a man of God. And for boys, that's my experience, I've got sons, learning looks a lot like digging a hole in the ground or breaking a toy to figure out how it works, or it looks a lot like hard work, a value that we don't have enough of in this world. It looks a lot like eating a worm. Yes, that happened. I'm one who likes a nice lawn. Don't mess up my lawn, boys. You guys can go outside and play. But don't mess up my lawn. And one day I went outside and my kids were digging a hole. And my initial, this hole is much larger than this now, by the way. My initial reaction was anger. What are you doing? You can't see the big pile of rocks that they had to move over here to get out of the way so that they could get down to the... You just messed up the tarp that keeps the weeds from going and all the rocks and everything. And my initial reaction is anger. But I've realized, you know what? It's not the end of the world. Okay, so here I'm going to let boys be boys. I'm going to let them experience. I'm going to let them grow. I'm going to let them get dirty. I'm going to let them wrestle. I'm going to let them race and dig holes and play with worms, because it is in doing these things that they're going to learn the things that will eventually help them to be what God wants them to be in the future. So I'm willing to sacrifice my nice lawn for that. Because while they're under my supervision, I'd like for them to learn a few things. And if this is what it takes, okay, we'll let it happen. It's all about experiences, developing them, maturing them for the moment that we release them.
He'd say, I'm gonna be like you, Dad. You know I'm gonna be like you. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon. Little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you're coming home, Dad, I don't know. You know we'll have a good day.
time then.
Now he knows how to do it. I've been around a lot of moms who really like a spotless home. And your temptation is to work so hard to keep the house neat and tidy and picked up all the time that your neat and tidiness removes from your ability to spend painting with your daughters. I don't know what moms do with daughters. Sorry, we're not there. But I'm not saying you should have a terribly messy house. I'm not saying we have a messy house. I'm just saying you got to figure out what's the balance here. When should we allow some supervised experimentation, and when should we stop it? I know there are limits, but we can't keep our kids from experimenting if we want them to learn. The danger here, obviously, is spoiling them. I'm not saying that we should give our kids whatever they want. Just saying some supervised experimentation can go a long way. I think, actually, a lot of times, some people go the opposite direction, and your kids need to hear a lot more no. Probably way more no. They need to learn how to accept a no, to not get what they want. But if we let them experiment while they are living with us, then they will be prepared for the time when finally they are not living with us and it is time to release them. In archery, the release looks like one smooth moment, but it actually happens over multiple steps, and there's multiple skills that go into creating a smooth release. And that smooth release starts when you get your fingers out of the way so that the string can do its work, can do its job. Parenting is a steady release of control. It doesn't all happen at once. And if it does all happen at once, you're in trouble when the kid is released, when the string is released. No, there's many things that happen before that one final release. As they learn, as they grow, we give them more and more responsibility when they live under a household. While we're watching them, we give them responsibility. We give it to them early and often. We allow them to do some teaching. We allow them to do some leading and decision-making so that they can make the mistakes that will naturally come as a result of those things while they are with us. So that when they go out on their own, when we do fully release them into the world, that they have those experiences. For many people, this release happens at college. Some of you are going to do this very soon. Some of you moms and dads in the room are really struggling with knowing that dropping your kid off at college is right around the corner. And you're going to have mixed emotions. You're going to be thinking, we did it, he's out, he's gone, see ya. But then you're also going to have this feeling of, will he hit the target? Did we do well? Does he know everything he needs to know? Look at him. I created that. I was a part of that. I raised him here, but will he hit the target? Will he succeed? So let's review. Step one, draw potential energy, make babies. Scripture tells us to be fruitful and multiply. It's actually a command of us to be fruitful and multiply and grow our tribe. Step two, anchor. Give them a strong, steady worldview so the boat does a little less rocking. Build for them a foundation. Teach them God's word. Then we aim them at the target. Help them discover who God created them to be. Help them discover the world that they're going to be interacting with. Send them on a mission to lead people to Christ. And then step four, release them. The temptation here is to hold on too long sometimes. What happens when we hold on too long and we don't actually release them into the world is we cap their potential. We're actually just limiting their potential to our potential. I used to work at a university, Oklahoma Wesleyan University. Actually, next week, the president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University is going to be here speaking. So you'll get a break from me. But when I worked at Oklahoma Wesleyan University, we saw a lot of moms, usually, who would show up, drop off their kids for college, but they would leave them with a ticket for a flight home, just in case they got homesick. Can you guess which kids got homesick? Can you guess which kids dropped out and went back home and gave up? It wasn't the ones who felt homesick, but called mom and said, I'm homesick, and she said, persevere. Called dad and said, I'm homesick, and he said, you can do it. We're here. Call anytime you need. But when that ticket is there, when that temptation is there, they would go home time and time again. So instead of our role when we release changes, our role changes from parent to encourager. Now we're still the parent. We're not done parenting. But now we're cheering the arrow toward the bullseye, and we have a little more ability to affect the arrow after it's released when it's children. But we affirm their maturity. We cut the cord of childhood and then become part of the unexplainable excitement of what it looks like to see somebody become who God created them to be. And then becomes the really cool time when in the future we get to partner with them in ministry. I've already gotten to glimpse a little bit of this in my sons, just watching them read the Bible or understand something they were taught at New Life Kids and starting to realize they're adopting this, they're learning this, they're maturing in this, and that process has to just keep going. It has to keep growing so that when they become adults, we can partner with them in ministry. We saw this all through Scripture when a disciple would become a teacher. And a discipler would become partners in ministry. I want children who are consumed with passion for God. It's honestly what gets me out of bed in the morning. It's what I go to bed thinking about. I don't know of anything else that matters more than raising children who are consumed with passion for God. So I ask myself, what can I do to produce this passion? New Life, fathers, what can we do to produce this passion in our children? Give yourself to it. Commit to it. And we're excited after this service to dedicate children to parents who are making this commitment today. God, I thank you for fathers who follow your lead. Help us to be more like you. Help us to give ourselves more often. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.